Bible with you, be turning to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm glad to see everybody this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different, and this is going to be a fairly simple lesson, but I believe a significant reminder that we all need to hear from time to time. Like a lot of families, during the Christmas season, we have traditions. And one of our traditions that, again, like a lot of families, is that we watch a bunch of Christmas movies. And one of our favorites is the movie It's a Wonderful Life, which originally came out in 1946. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, when it came out in 1946, it was an absolute flop. It was a bust. It did not gain significant popularity until the 1980s, when, due to a clerical error, the broadcast networks were able to show it without paying a fee. And I don't know if you remember, but in the 80s, it was like every channel was airing it every day. But it has become, it is one of our favorite movies. And one of my favorite Christmas movies. And when I was younger, I didn't really appreciate the movie very much. But as I've gotten older, it is not only one of my favorite Christmas movies, but it's one of my favorite movies. I love the movie. And by the way, if you've never seen the movie, I'm going to spoil it a little bit. So if you don't want it to be spoiled, you may do some la-la-las in your head so I don't spoil it. You also are not going to get the illustration of the sermon, but that's okay. That's okay. But the story of It's a Wonderful Life has been on my mind a lot this Christmas season, not just because of the movie, but Kate and Sarah were in their school's production. They were musicians in their school's production of It's a Wonderful Life. The school did not a traditional play, but a live radio play where on stage they reenacted it like it was a radio broadcast from the 1940s, where they had live musicians and a Foley artist, and it was pretty cool, and the girls got to be musicians, and they had asked me to video it, so I was there through one of the rehearsals and all three of the performances, so I saw it a lot, and then we watched the movie last week. So the story's been on my mind a lot, and one particular aspect of the story that's been on my mind through this season. And about three-fourths of the way through the story, the movie, the main character, George Bailey, for those of you who've seen it, you know this, he is at a breaking point in his life. He is in a crisis, and he is contemplating ending his life, and then he has an encounter with the angel, Clarence Oddbody. And without going too deep into that, as part of their conversation, George tells Clarence, "I wish I'd never been born." He is so distraught with his state in life that he says, "It would have been better for everybody if I just had never been born." And as a result of that, in the movie, Clarence gives George a glimpse of what would have happened had he had never been born. And George doesn't understand what's happening, but he sees scenes from his life that are very different than the way he remembers them. He sees that his early employer when he was a boy, Mr. Gower, who was the pharmacist, the druggist, that he was in prison for 20 years for accidentally killing a boy and is now the town drunk. He sees that Mary Hatch, who was his wife, he sees that she never married, never had any children, never had a family of her own. He sees that Uncle Billy was placed in a mental institution after the collapse of the family's building and loan. And he sees that Bedford Falls, where he lives, had been taken over by the evil Henry Potter and had been renamed Pottersville. And then finally, he place that was known to him as Bailey Park is a cemetery where his brother is buried, because early in his life, his brother had died from falling through the ice. And so George, after seeing all of these things about what would have happened if he had never been born, he declares back at the point where he encountered Clarence, he begins to pray, and in that prayer he says, "I want to live again. I want to live again. Please let me live again." Because he realizes that even though he was at a point in crisis, that he really, this is the whole reason for the title of the movie, he really has had a wonderful life. He realizes that because he did live, that Mr. Gower not only, you know, was not in prison, but George had saved him from poisoning that young boy, had kept him from going to prison. He realizes that because he lived, not only did Harry Bailey not die falling through the ice, but he went to war and became a war hero, saving troops on a transport. He realizes that he has a family. He married Mary Hatch. They had four children. They restored the old Granville house. They restored the house and made it a beautiful home for their family. He saved the building and loan from closing and kept his uncle from going to a mental institution. And Bailey Park becomes a place where families that otherwise could not have had a home were able to have a family home because of the building and loan. He sees all of these things that were different in what he now realizes was a wonderful life. Well, I went through all of that because this, I'm sure that many preachers have used this story for many different types of sermon illustrations before. But for some reason in this season, the thing that kept coming into my mind as I've been thinking about this story was something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. You heard Charlie read it earlier. And just, you know, in a similar way to how Clarence gave George a glimpse of what life would have been like had he had not been born, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a glimpse of what it would have been like if Jesus had never been resurrected. The whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection, and in the middle of that, he talks about, you know, what if Jesus had never been resurrected. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and go down to verse 12. He says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Earlier in the chapter, he had been talking about how, you know, the resurrection had happened. And now apparently he's answering a question of some are saying, in the congregation are saying, there can't be a resurrection of the dead. He says, how can you say that? And he says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if you look at verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised. Let me tell you what would have happened, or what life would be like if Christ had truly not been raised from the dead. The resurrection is the thing that showed, that demonstrated that Jesus wasn't just a man who lived a life and who died on a cross, that he was God, who 3 days later walked out of that tomb, something that no one else could have done. That he truly was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He truly was the Messiah. He truly was God here on earth. But he says, if the resurrection had not happened, go down to verse 14 again. He says, verse 14, our preaching is in vain. If Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, our preaching would be in vain. We would be preaching about something that is really worthless because it didn't happen. He says, He says in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. The second thing he says is that our faith would be in vain. It would be futile. Look again at verse 14. He says, your faith is in vain. And then down in verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. He says, your faith is in vain. The thing that you put your faith in, if it didn't happen, your faith is worthless. Go down to verse 17. Verse 17, he says, we would still be in our sins, or if we had already died, then we would have eternally perished. He says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says, if Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, you would still be in your sins. So let me say that another way. Clarence gave George of what life would look like if he had not been born. Paul says if Jesus had not been resurrected, you would not have been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not be a part of God's kingdom. Paul says that's only possible because of the resurrection. If you have not been resurrected, you are still in your sins, or you have already eternally died. And he says in verse 19, finally, if Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, then our hope is in this life only. And we are of all people most pitied because we have a hope of something that is not going to happen because Christ did not rise from the dead. But, go down with me to verse 20. Here's the beautiful part of this. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. He says all of those things that, you know, would be true if he had not, they're not true because he has. He has been raised from the dead. He says in verse 21 and 22, he says, if as by man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. So listen to this. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. You know how George at the end of the movie is exclaiming, I want to live again. I want to live again. Paul says the resurrection is what makes it possible for us to live again. That is what gives us the hope of eternity, is because Jesus walked out of that tomb. And then finally, in verses 23 through 28, he says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong after Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He says, because Jesus has been resurrected, we can live, and Christ reigns at the right hand of God as the one who has eternally conquered death. He says, this is what we have in Christ because he walked out of that tomb. Now, I want to leave you with this. I told you it would be a simple lesson. It's a simple lesson. This day, what we call Christmas Day, it's a lot about gifts, exchanging of gifts. I didn't mention this at the beginning, but the movie It's a Wonderful Life was based on a short story, which was also a flop, by the way. Could not get anyone to publish it, and it was someone who handed it out at parties, and it ended up in the hands of Frank Capra, who then bought the rights and made the movie out of it, that was also a flop. But the book, the short story, was called The Greatest Gift. The Greatest Gift. And on this Christmas morning where we focus on the exchanging of gifts, let us not forget that the greatest gift that we have ever received and will ever receive is Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, who came and not only died, but walked out of that tomb on the third day and ascended into heaven, and is there waiting for us to join him in glory if we accept the gift and are willing to follow him. It is the greatest gift we have ever received. And let us remember that not only on this Christmas day, but on every day that we live, that we have already received the greatest gift. We just have to accept it. We just have to accept it. And then we can live again. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted that gift, it starts with a decision. A decision that says, I want to live with a different master. I want to live with a different master. I want to go a different direction. We call that, in Scripture, calls that repentance. I've decided I want to stop following myself and I want to follow someone else. I want to follow the Savior who walked out of the grave. I want to follow Him. We then are buried with Him in baptism, reenacting His burial and His resurrection, coming in contact with His blood that cleanses of our sins, coming out of that water, ready to live a new life. If you've never done that, I encourage you to think about that this morning. Accept this greatest of all gifts. If there's anything else that we can do for you during this invitation song, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you, help you in any way that we can. Please come.